Good morning to everyone in the room and those that are worshiping at Bush Lake and Woodside and those online. I pray it will be a meaningful day for us as we gather together, picking up John's Gospel, chapter 11, amazing chapter. We'll get to it in a moment. But in my study, it just made me curious about something, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if this has happened to you, whether at any of our sites or here in this room. I'm just curious about this. Have you ever experienced the loss of a loved one or something so treasured in your life that it's left you in such a deep place of grief that you've cried out, "Why, God, did you allow this to happen? Why, God, did you allow this to happen?" Just raise your hand. I'm curious how many. I know it's a solid half of you have experienced that kind of desperate grief. And the loss of someone or something that you love really represents everything that is right and good in your life, which is why we cry out to God, and He wants us to cry out, as happened even in a story I heard a couple of weeks ago. 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, I was over at Bush Lake. I had a blast, loved being with all of you there Sunday morning, had some meaningful conversations with people, met Randy, who serves in one of the ministry areas, and he came close and just shared a personal story that quite honestly rocked me. It rocked me. And he gave me permission to share it. So I want to say thanks, Randy. He's tuning in right now with his family for serving and then as well allowing me to share your story. Randy and Angie, married 28 years, have two girls, Kayla and Nikki, both scheduled to be married in 2018. And on June 6th of 2018, Angie, their mom, was diagnosed with cancer, appendix cancer. And she began treatment, chemo treatments, right away to deal with that journey. 8 weeks later, on July 29th, Nikki got married, and the family came together. They celebrated. It was a great, great day, and Angie continued to take her chemo treatments, and she had good days and bad days, as you would expect with the treatment. And then 7 weeks later, on September 16th, Kayla got married, and on her wedding day, Randy and Angie were preparing to make it for the scheduled 1 p.m. photos when Angie got weak. And so weak, she didn't have the strength to really get up and go. So he called 911, Randy did, and then called Kayla and Nikki and said, "Your mom's not going to have the strength to make it to the wedding today, but I'll get there as soon as I can." But 1 hour later, Angie died. A few hours before their wedding would take place, Kayla and Carl decided that they would go through with the wedding. They had to wrestle through, what do we do, just hours before, and they thought to themselves, what would Mom want? She'd want us to go through. But on their wedding day, her mom died. And I've wept with Randy. I still feel it, you know? What a day that would be. And we wept together, and I prayed with him, and Randy left the hospital and arrived in time for the wedding that day, and Angie would not be there to walk down the aisle, but he did. He walked down the aisle. He walked Kayla down the aisle with a bouquet of flowers representing Angie's love for them. And they celebrated love as best they could in what that moment was. And there's the cry. Why, God, did you allow this to happen? I had the privilege to meet Kayla as well, and she's now pregnant with Angie and Randy's first granddaughter. And so we celebrate that life to come. And again, I just want to say to Randy and to Kayla and to Nikki, thanks so much for letting us share your story publicly. But also I pray that this message, even today, would bring a lift and encouragement even in your grief journey. We come to worship God after all. You've not come to hear a lecture, but in fact, you have come to hear the reality of the Word of God. And today you're going to hear a Word of God about death, about love, and about glory. And it comes through the gospel story of Lazarus. It's such an amazing, powerful, and life-changing story, not just for those who heard it and saw it happen then, but for all of us today. Let me give some context before we turn to the text. The crowds in Jerusalem have picked up stones to kill Jesus. Somehow, he and his disciples were able to escape, and they left Jerusalem. They make their way across the Jordan River. They're on the east side there, and as they've traveled, they get news. Somebody's come and run to them and communicated to Jesus that his dear friend Lazarus is sick and dying. We pick up the story in chapter 11. We're going to just read probably the first 16 verses here for this week, but this is going to take us all the way up to Easter as well. It's such an amazing, beautiful story and fitting for this time of year. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Martha, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." I mean, amazing. They're ready to go and die with Jesus into Jerusalem after this story. And so much beauty unfolds here, and I want to step into it. Here's my message today, that love is part of the big theme. In fact, Jesus loved Lazarus and his family, and he let him die in order to show his glory, to strengthen their faith and ours, and to deepen their bond of affection with him and ours. What I'd like to do is just walk through the story again and make 6 observations. So would you stay with me, and I'll get to the end and bring a few applications for us. 6 observations. First, Lazarus is sick, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So Lazarus is a brother to his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is a family affair. And we're not told why Lazarus is ill. We just know that he is fatally ill. First observation. Second observation, you think this is going to be a fast message, don't you? It's going to cruise, but I'm going to build something at the end that's important for us. Number 2, Lazarus' family sent for help to Jesus. Verse 3, so the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And most of us have done the same. We have sent a message for Jesus. We have cried out to Jesus, beseeching Jesus, "Come and be with us. We desperately need you. You can fix this. You can help. So come." Again, if you don't come, something bad will happen. He will die or she will die. We have been in this place. Third observation, Jesus intentionally did not come. And he wanted to, but they asked him to come, but he did not come. And he lets Lazarus die. This is amazing. Verse 6. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. 2 more days. They pleaded for him to come. He did not come as they asked. In fact, he stayed. And because he stayed, Lazarus died. It was a 4-day window by the time they get there. And his sisters saw him die. They buried him. And they wondered where Jesus was. So we have a story that communicates real death and real loss. And Jesus didn't show up. He doesn't stop it. Lazarus dies too young. And there's the cry, "Why, God, have you allowed this to happen? You could have come earlier." And so it is with us. We have that cry. Sometimes Jesus does not come the way we ask him to come. And sometimes he does not do what we ask him to do. He withholds his mighty right hand, his healing hand, when we needed it most, and we asked for it even in desperation. Observation number 4. Jesus loves this family, and they love him. And did you notice it's emphasized 3 times? Let's walk through them again. Verse 2, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. John is pointing out the extraordinary relationship that Jesus had with Mary. This is no strange person that he's coming alongside. It's a deep bond of affection between Mary and Jesus that we see here. And then secondly, in verse 3, so the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So John is explicitly wanting us to see and to feel Jesus' love for this family. that this request is not coming from a crowd of 5,000 and this voice or anonymous person comes up with a particular need. This is coming from his closest circle of friends. And then third, in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So John wants to be sure we don't miss this. Three times he stresses Jesus' love for this family, that Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them. And it's almost a hammer blow of love that he's trying to communicate to us here. John is stressing Jesus' love for this family because he knows that what Jesus does here does not feel like love to us. That is, he delayed his coming. He waited 2 days, and he knew that that meant that Lazarus would be dead, and he chose not to come. So our reality is Jesus doesn't stop loving this family, and nor does he stop loving you and your family when you've endured unspeakable loss. No. Our all-knowing, our all-powerful Jesus may not come the way you ask him to come, and he may not do what you want him to do the way you want him to do it, but he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. That's the theme that John wants us to see here. And you ask, well, how can love do that? It doesn't make sense. And I can't give all the answers to that question. It's a weighty question, but I could give you two other observations from the text that give us some perspective. Observation number 5, Jesus said that his sickness was for the glory of God in verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. That Jesus does not come when they ask, and he does not do what they want him to do, but Jesus does love them, and he's laid that down in the storyline, and he said that his aim in not coming was for the very glory of God, so that when Jesus learns of Lazarus' sickness, the first thing he does is he connects it to the glory of God, and he connects it to the glory of the Son of God, of Jesus himself. That is, this illness would put the glory of God on display, that it will make Jesus look amazing. And the reputation of Jesus, Son of God, will spread like wildfire after this. And the goodness of God and the love of God will be made known to the world at a pace that has not yet been experienced in all of history. And so we find it is not mainly this illness about death, though he will die. It is mainly about God and the Son of God and the glory that belongs to them both. So our deep loss of someone or something, friends, somebody that we love that is lost, is not in vain. It is not in vain. That the glory of God will somehow be seen. We may question how, and we may not see it all, but the promise is God will reveal his glory even through our loss, and it will be seen in more ways than you will ever know or understand. And until that day when the resurrection happens and we get to see all things in fullness, will we see all of the dots that get connected in the mosaic of God's storyline, which takes me to the sixth observation I don't want you to miss. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Maybe one of those profound, personal, intimate words in the scriptures. In spite of Jesus' decision to let Lazarus die, he weeps. Just fast forward with me to verses 33 and 35 of John 11. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. He's caught up with them like we are in times of loss. I was in my late 20s when I experienced firsthand the power of the death of a loved one. I had seen death from acquaintances, but never in family. But I lost my brother-in-law at only 33 years of age. They had 2 kids. And when I walked into that funeral parlor, his casket laid open, and I saw those 2 kids and his little daughter, all of 4 years, in deep grief, weeping, trying to crawl inside of the casket. Oh, that won't go from my head. And in it, I see not just Jesus weeping with our family, but I see through her crawling up into that casket, trying to be with her daddy, Jesus weeping with my brother-in-law. That's the promise we have here. This beautiful God, he's not detached. He's very much with us in this because we have to call it out, as the scripture says, because we get confused. He allows this painful situation to unfold, but then he arrives into the situation and weeps with those who weep. In our losses like this one, Jesus is our compassionate Lord. He is not hard-hearted. He has not left us or forsaken us. He has not abandoned us. He indeed weeps with us. I think there's a reminder for us in here to not validate grief. You know, there's some people who want to turn to God and God's going to work it all out for good. And we diminish, we invalidate the grief that we must go through when we lose somebody we dearly love. No, we do deal with death and real loss and we weep. And Jesus weeps with us. So grieve, yes, indeed, but with the hope of his presence, that he is weeping with you, communicating love and glory. Now, from this vantage point of history, we know the outcome of the story. We know that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's the seventh miracle in the Gospel of John. And Mary and Martha, they didn't know that. We have the vantage point of history, but in this moment, they didn't know that. So what happens in the raising of Lazarus is so remarkable. It is so hope-giving, not just for them and their family. That ripple effect will just go through the ages as it has come to us. That's why the message, Jesus loved Lazarus and his family, and he let him die to show us God's glory and the glory of the Son, and to strengthen and intensify our faith to trust him in all things, and to deepen our affection with this God who loves us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. Let me just give you a few takeaways in the journey here. First of all, Jesus loves you, and God's gift to you in times of unspeakable loss is himself. It's interesting because when we go through unspeakable loss, we feel some immediate detachment. God, where are you? For many people, at least. But that is not his intent. No, the essence of who God is love. And love is the major theme of this story. And John wants us to come to terms with what God's love is like for us. And the aim of love, the essence of who God is to bring us the full knowledge and the full joy of love, even in the backdrop of sorrow and loss. It's seen in the times, in fact, of great loss. When you go through great loss, you make a decision. You come to a fork in the road, and you decide either to turn into him for him to provide for you in it, or you turn away from him. And the call of this story is always to turn into him because he knows things are not the way they ought be, that we live in a broken world filled with sin, and yet he understands and he comes to us, weeps with us, and is present with us. In fact, you have never suffered a loss in your life that he himself has not endured himself and is not with you in it. Now, that's something. Anything you've gone through, he's already walked it. He did it for you. That's the fullness of what the cross experience is all about. No, God uses our sorrows to help us see the fullness of love. I'm going to be doing a series come May with Pastor Brian. We're going to share in this one together, coming out of a book that I read, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. And the proposition of the book is that God takes your very sorrows, your sufferings, your problems, and your trials. And as you lean into him, he shares the fullness of love in new ways. That is, we don't naturally go to God to experience his love. Sometimes we're pressured there out of desperation and loss, and we come, and he reveals. He's already revealed it. We're just in a posture to receive it, so don't waste your sorrows. And I'm asking that question. I'm going to give some responses to it when we get to May. After reading the book, the question I'm asking myself is, how do I get to fall deeper in love with God through this loss, this problem, this challenge? Your sorrow will strengthen, not weaken faith. It will deepen, not lessen the bond of affection that is before us. Number two, Jesus wants you to see the resurrection of Lazarus as a picture of your resurrection. That the death of Lazarus was real and terrible, just as terrible as yours or the ones who die that you love. What a picture this is. I mean, what would happen if Jesus would have shown up a week earlier and healed Lazarus? We would not be talking about him right now. I would have a different message today. I wonder what it would be. But because he did, we are talking about it. And we're talking about it because it's included in the narrative, because John wants to be sure that all of us, and Christians then and the ones to come, not miss how Jesus used Lazarus' resurrection to communicate our own resurrection. Fast forward again to verses 23 and following. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection of the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Now that was a good news message in that day for them and for all of us, but it's the first time that truth is being heard to their ears and bringing comfort to their souls. Jesus is saying that resurrection power, that life-giving force is me, and I'm here, and I'm raising your brother from the dead so that you will see what will happen to you. Find hope in this. Our hope then is fortified and our faith is strengthened as we see the victory over death that is for Lazarus, understanding it is for us as well. In some churches, there would be one amen from that incredible declaration. Isn't that extraordinary, you guys? I mean, this is what's unfolding here in this beautiful story. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then third, Jesus wants you to let God's glory be the center of your life. I had to wrestle through this one because that's what the passage is saying, and I'm coming to understand why am I not grasping this so quickly, because it's not natural. We are born to put ourselves at the peak of glory. We are born in such a way to live our lives that we put people, mom and dad to begin with, brothers and sisters and friends, to be the center of glory. We make the people our lives the center of all things. And this is reminding us to let the glory of God be the center of your life. It's such a beautiful picture, reminding us how important it is, because otherwise, if we or they, the ones that we love and made the center of our life, go through pain or loss, then we have come to this place of believing that love must not minimize pain, that love always brings this total cure along the way, and then the Bible doesn't make sense, and then I don't go to the Bible, and then something happens. We let our problems and our losses and our sorrows become the center of our life rather than God becoming the center of our life. And if your problems are the center of your life, you will not let and invite God to be the center of your life to deal with your problems. Does that make sense? It does in my head, but I've worked this thing so many times through, and I go, I hope it makes sense to you. If you have let yourself and your friends and your family be the center of your life and not God, you will be left devastated through pain and loss. But if God is the center of your life and his glory is the purpose of your life, you will offer your life to him to use your life for his glory in so many ways. That's what it's saying, that your life is a platform for God's glory, that Jesus' attitude towards sickness is that it provides a platform so that the work of God will be displayed in your life and for others to see. We don't always see, as I said, the way God glorifies his name through our lives, the good of our lives and the sorrows of our life. But we glorify his name. We make him look good when we offer our pain and our sorrow and our loss to him. And whether he removes it or retains it, it's an opportunity for it to be a platform for the glory of God to be seen in it. In and through us. It's extraordinary. You think, God, why do you want to use us to that end? But you hear it all the time, don't you? I mean, how many of you have said, I would never go through that painful experience again, but what I learned, oh, maybe I would go through that painful experience again, because what you've learned is so rich. I wouldn't trade it for anything, we say. We can't imagine we would say that, but we say that because it's in such times that we get exposed to the love of God, his presence and provision, and it strengthens our faith, it deepens our affection. Yes, we will at times cry out, why, God, did you allow this to happen? And even as we cry out, we come to him and know that he is doing more that we can see or even know. And until the resurrection, we will not see in full, but in the meantime, we will trust him and treasure him above all things. I will let my life be a platform for his glory through the good and the hard. I met a beautiful person here recently, Norma, who has become a friend to me and to Westwood. When I first met her, honestly, it was radiant beauty that came into the room. And I'm not exaggerating. It truly was. She's an amazing person. I didn't even know her yet. As I've gotten to know her, I got to know her story. And then I realized something. All of us have a story, don't we? And she has a story of loss. And yet she has made God's glory the center of her story and is seeking to do that. Rather than me tell you her story, I want you to meet Norma and fall in love with her as we have fallen in love with her here at Wesson. Would you join me in welcoming Norma JC? Come on up, Norma.
Thanks for sharing today.
Thank you so much.
Could you see how she captivated my attention right off the bat? Yeah, beautiful story. Share it with us, Norma.
Well, I think first of all, I need to say I'm honored to be here at Westwood, and thanks for having me. I was born in Guyana and was raised in England. I have two children, a boy and a girl, and five grandchildren. I was raised in a Christian home and attended a Christian school. And I learned at an early age to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm here because I want to tell you my story about my husband, Kenneth, who was a remarkable man and who loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. He taught me so much about how to walk with God and to be a Christian. Before we got married, he had planned his life that after graduating, we'd get married and have a home and a family. He had everything planned out in his notebook about how he was going to go about his journey, and I was happy to be part of that journey. Ken was from Ghana and loved me through buying me African attire and introducing me to Ghanaian culture and treated me like a queen. Ken was a wise and loving Christian man who loved his family deeply. He was an usher at our church for many years and a great father to my children. When he died 4 years ago, I felt lonely, isolated, depressed, heartbroken, and lost. During that time, I felt my life had come to an end because I had no one to share it with and didn't know how I was going to navigate myself through the grieving process. However, I had a friend who was a pastor, and she had started a grief group. I attended that for quite a while. My neighbors all impacted my life. They would mow and treat my lawn, invite me over for dinner, invite me to church. Anything I needed to be fixed, they would fix it. And they were very supportive and loved me through this period. I also attended the Blessing House in Victoria. The pastor told me she had lost three members of her family, and what a difficult time that was. We shared stories and comforted each other. God met my every need. When I say every need, I mean every need. Like the neighbor who brought me food right when I was about to go out for dinner. A woman bringing me a ham. People saying they hadn't seen me for a while and that they are happy to see me. People poured out their love to me. Having been blessed by God through my grief journey, I feel I can now give in a loving and comforting way. A blessing that God has given me since my husband's passing is being part of Westwood. I came here for the first time 2 years ago. I met Pastor Joel through a chance encounter in the entryway. He asked where my family was. I explained I was a widow and was taking baby steps to enter into the community. He introduced me to his beautiful wife, Carrie, and we bonded instantly. He said to me, "Norma, I do not want you to be sitting alone. Please come and join us in the front row." Joel gave me a warm welcome, and he went out of his way to greet me in a personal way. "Thank you so much, Pastor Joel. You're a great man of God, and I am blessed by your love for the people, which was felt in the moment I walked through these doors." Now that's 4 years since my husband has passed, I'm experiencing a new beginning. I'm received from God, renewed sense of peace. Peace is something that you cannot buy. It is just something that you feel, and as the scripture says, goes beyond our understanding. I'm also receiving a new sense of purpose for my life. I want to complete what God has planted for me before my life is through. Part of that new phase of life is belonging here at Westwood. I have joined the RJR, Racial Justice and Reconciliation Team, and I'm working beside a group of great believers who have welcomed me into this church and its mission and vision. In the end, life is all about Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in harmony and unity. In the Bible, it also says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And I've truly experienced that. Looking forward as I continue my journey, I want my connections from here on out to be divine connections for eternity. Thank you so much, Minnesotans. I love you.
Thank you, Norma. Appreciate it very much. I actually met Norma, and I was just on my way to the men's room going through the common area. That's how I met her. And she walks into the door, and she has this radiant smile and this beautiful African clothing that your husband encourages you to wear. And it's just a beauty. And I was drawn to her immediately. And I just mindful, sometimes a little connection, even as we leave today, don't hesitate greeting people who are near you and having an opportunity. You don't know their story. It might just be the greeting that makes a difference for their coming, being and serving with us. Well, I'm going to invite the worship leaders to make their way up to the platforms at all of our sites. I want to lead us in just a brief guided prayer together in light of the subject of loss and grief and what it might mean. You may know someone going through that place. I want you to intercede on behalf of them, and you may be going through it yourself. I just ask this question: how is your soul? How is your soul? I don't ask with the thought that it might be without pain or loss in your life, but is it being satisfied in the presence of Jesus the Christ? And this beautiful, famous hymn reminds us of his provision: "It is well with my soul." So wherever you might be at home at our sites, just take a moment. Let's lift our voices in the promise of Jesus' presence and pray together and sing together, "It is well with my soul."